طيب بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. Today this is our 24th session reading from Arabic lessons in fiqh level 3 المستوى الثالث Islamic University of Medina Arabic Language Institute. Today in today's class inshallah we're going to take a new subject that is Sunan as-Salat. The sunan in the salat from the aqwal, the sayings. Yani the sayings which are sunnah in the salat. On pages 41 through 43. And in the secondary reference, we're going to be reading from Al-Wajiz. I'm not sure the pages, but any. 93 to 97. I don't know if I put those page numbers right or not. Yeah, I mean, okay. Yes, Sunan as-Salat starts on page 93. Yeah, that's correct. Okay. All right. Before we read the Sunan as-Salat, we want to just quickly review what we did in the last class, which was the. What was the topic we covered in the last class? Wajibat as-salat. Wajibat as-salat. Okay, so we want to review the wajibat as-salat tonight. Today we're going to go to Abdul Haq, inshallah. We're going to give somebody else a chance, inshallah. Go ahead, let's do it. Wajibat as-salat. First, before he recites the wajibat as-salat, how many wajibat as-salat are there? How many are there? According to this book. In this book, they give us 8. Okay, now, number 1. Okay, all of the takbirat, yani every time you say Allahu Akbar, all of those sayings of Allahu Akbar, except takbiratul ihram, the first one. And he's saying, Sami Allahu liman hamida, when you are rising up from the ruku, for the imam and the mufrad, he said, the imam and the one who's praying alone. We're going to come back to that, inshallah. We're going to come back to that now. Naam. Munfarid. Naam. So then he said, Rabbana walakal hamd, for everyone. The imam, the one who's following, the one who's praying alone, they have to say, Rabbana walakal hamd. That's 3. Tasbih, yani declaring the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in ruku and sujood. That's 4. Between the two prostrations, saying Rabbi Ghafirli, naam, that's 5. Tashahud al-awwal, the first tashahud, yani, 6. That's 6, yeah.
Okay.
2 more. Sitting for the tashahud al-awwal.
Wa
salatu ala nabi. Yeah, tashahud al-akhir, yani saying salat ala nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And some of these points we said we had some discussion about. But we noted that the wajibat, they're basically all sayings, except the sitting for at-tashahud al-awwal. The rest of them are sayings, as opposed to the arkan, we said most of them are the positions in the prayer, with some sayings also. Mostly the positions in the prayer. So that being said, I want to go back just a little bit to the point that somebody, when he was reciting, you said the saying of Sami Allahu liman hamida for the imam and the munfarid, they said in the book, and Abu Bakr is saying, and also for the ma'mum, the one who's following the imam. And we said this is a disputed issue. The scholars of Sunnah, they have a difference of opinion about it. Some of them said it's not obligatory for the one who's following the imam. The imam says it, a person is praying alone, they have to say it. But if you follow the imam, some of the scholars said, you don't have to say it. In any case, there's a difference of opinion about it. And we said that, yani, probably the stronger view is that you do have to say it. In any case, there's a difference of opinion about it. I just want to refer a little bit, before we go on to the next topic, I want to just refer to from Ikhtiyarat, Al-Fiqhiyya from Sheikh Al-Albani, which is a secondary reference that we sent to the class. It is mentioned here, on page 89, point number 28. حكم التسميع يعني الاختيارات في الشيخ الألباني. Not in the book that we are reading from, or that we are studying from. اختيارات الفقهية الشيخ الألباني رحمه الله. On page 89, point number 28. If you don't have a copy of this book, send me an email, I'll send it to you, inshallah. حكم التسميع, the ruling concerning تسميع, that is saying, سمي الله لمن حمده. Is it only upon the imam and the munfarid, or is it also upon the ma'amun who follow the imam? Sheikh al-Albani says, إِنَّ التَّسْمِيعِ فِي الْإِعْتِدَالِ وَاجِبٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُصَلٍ. إِنَّ التَّسْمِيعِ, saying, سمي الله لمن حمده, and the اعتدال, when you stand up from ruku, is wajibun ala kulli musallin, on every person who prays. That means the imam, the munfarid, and the ma'amun. لِثُبُوتِ ذَلِكَ فِي حَدِيثَ الْمُصِيِّ صَلَاتَهُ فَقَدْ قَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فِيهِ. Yani the proof for this is that it's confirmed in the hadith that the one who prayed poorly, the Prophet ﷺ said in that hadith, in some of the narrations of it, إِنَّهَا, yani the salat, لَا تُتِمُّ صَلَاتُ, يعني إِنَّهَا لَا تُتِمُّ صَلَاتُ أَحَدِكُمْ حَتَّى يُصْبِغْ الْوُضُوءِ كَمَا عَمَرَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ يُكَبِّرْ وَيَرْكَعْ حَتَّى تَطْمَئِنَّ مَفَاصِلُهُ وَتَسْتَرْخِي ثُمَّ يَقُولْ سَمِيَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ. يعني that the prayer of any one of you, it is not completed and perfected. لَا تُتِمُّ صَلَاتِ أَحَدِكُمْ حَتَّى يُصْبِغَ الْوُضُوءُ, until he does, performs the ablution well, as Allah has commanded him with, and then he makes takbir, says Allahu Akbar, and then he bows until the joints in his body are all in their normal relaxed position. ثُمَّ يَقُولُ سَمِيَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ. Then, يعني, he should say, سَمِيَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ. ثُمَّ يَسْتَوِي قَائِمًا حَتَّى يُقِيمُ صُلْبَهُ. And then he rises up until his back is straight and upright. الحديث, and then to the end of the hadith, Shaykh says, أخرجه أبو داود والنسائي والسياق له. يعني, it's reported, collected by Abu Dawud and Nasa'i, but this wording, as it came here, and this siyak of it, this particular wording, came, is for Nasa'i. وَغَيْرُهُمَا, and also others besides them narrated, بِسَنَدٍ صَحِيِّ, with an authentic isnad, وَمُخَرَّجْ فِي الصَّحِيِّ أَبِي دَاوُدْ, and يعني, the full explanation of its يعني, asanid and its sources are mentioned in the Sahih of Abu Dawud, hadith number 804. The Shaykh ends by saying, فهل يجوز هل يجوز لأحد بعد هذا أن يقول بأن التسميع لا يجب على كل مصلين. يعني, does anyone have the right, or is it permissible for anyone, I should say, is it permissible for anyone after this to say that the saying of سمي الله لمن حمده is not obligatory upon every praying person? Yani, in other words, the Shaykh is saying he's using this as a proof that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم ordered him to say this. And the scholars say, the scholars of Sunnah say, this hadith of the man who prayed poorly, everything that's mentioned is wajib. Everything that's mentioned in that hadith is wajib. Because the Prophet ﷺ was telling him what is obligatory to do in the prayer, in order for his prayer to be corrected. In any case, this is the point, as I said last week, about which there's difference of opinion. There's difference of opinion about it. So, yani, if somebody has a different opinion, yani, we are very tolerant and easy with one another. We're not fighting over yani, some fiqh issues with people. And you have a basis, and the scholars of Sunnah may have a different opinion concerning a particular matter. But just yani, to see, hear both sides and to look at it from both angles, that's really the point. Okay, Naam.
Before we start with that, I'm confusing on some weird the arkan and the wajib, before we start.
Arkan and wajibat,
where you miss, you add or you diminish from one of those, the return is the same thing or what?
No, it's not the same.
Okay.
No, it's so not the same.
I'm going to clarify that. So
yeah.
To the end of the whole of that one.
So, what we said previously is that, yani, what is the difference between the arkan of salat and the wajibat of salat? Remember previously we had this discussion. When we did the arkan, we talked about what is the rukun. And when we did the wajibat, we talked about what's the difference between them. Okay?
No.
So, as far as the arkan of salat, yani a rukun of the salat is an essential pillar. And the meaning of this, in terms of fiqh, it means that anything that's a rukn in the salah, if a person doesn't do it, it's an essential pillar of the salah. If a person doesn't do it, the prayer is invalid. It's invalid. Yani you can't make up for it. If you're in the prayer and you realize that you have to start from the point where you missed the rukn and complete the prayer. You have to do it and then complete the prayer from it. Okay, that means it's essential to the prayer. Without it, the prayer is not valid. Okay, as far as the wajibat are different. Wajibat means what? That they are obligatory duties in the prayer. But if a person leaves it out, not intentionally, mistakenly, forgetfully, they can make sujood sahwa to make up for it. They don't have to say, oh, I missed that wajib, I have to go back and do it. No, you have to make sajda sahwa in the end of the prayer. As far as the rukun, you have to go back to it and start from there to complete the prayer. If you left it out and the prayer is finished and you realize afterwards, prayer is invalid. You have to make the prayer over. Rukun, if you missed it. Wajibat, you can make up for it by sujood sahwa. Just by making the prostration of forgetfulness. So the difference between the wajibat and the arkan is that the arkan cannot be any missed. If you miss it, the prayer is invalid. The wajib, you can miss it and just make up for it. You can fix yani the error in the prayer by making two prostrations in the end of the prayer, either before taslim or after, according to what the mistake is. Now,
if I was praying to Zuhr and I happen to leave the prayer in the first rakah and only remember at the end of the salah, maybe during the last or upon the last rakah, so in that case, how would I fix?
If you missed it in the second rakah,
no, in the first.
In the first rakah,
then
yani you have to go back to the first rakah, meaning you're starting from the first rakah and you have to complete from there. You have to complete from there. No. Because it invalidates the entire prayer. If you left out a rukun, it invalidates the entire prayer completely. Because the prayer is one prayer. If a rukun is missing, the whole prayer is invalidated. The whole prayer, entirety. Not just the rakah that you missed, the whole prayer is invalidated. Whatever came after that is invalid. And if you finish the prayer without fixing it, the whole prayer is invalid. No.
So, with the example he gave, so if he remembered, so praying list, for example, on the fourth rakah, he happens to remember he missed the pillar. Like, he just happens to remember he missed the ruku, for example. He wants to make this a So since he forgot that in the first one, and that makes it, since he missed the pillar, makes it invalid, that means, and he remembered in the fourth, that means he's starting again from the first. So he just gets back. So if he remembers in ruku, would he stand back up since he remembered and start from then?
Mm-hmm.
Is that how it would work?
Go back to the place where he missed it and start from there.
Okay,
the place where he missed the rukun, that's where he has to start from.
Okay, so if he wasn't...
If he missed... Yani bowing, and he went straight to prostration, so he has to go back to the bowing position and start from there.
I think I got it. So if the fourth rak'ah, he did sujood and he happened to remember in the first rak'ah, he missed rukuh. So from sujood, he'll go back straight up to
yeah.
rukuh.
Yeah.
He'll continue his salah from there, and it's the first rak'ah.
No, I mean, that's the first rak'ah.
Okay, and then that first, and then since he did that,
brothers. We have to benefit from the question and yani whatever in whatever way we can, but yani maybe he's saying something that's important that might be missed. Now.
So he'll go back to where he and he'll continue from there. And then after he finished the salah, does he just make salam and he made up for it by making up everything, or is there a sajda with the sahwa or anything?
You should make sajda sahwa.
As well.
Yani anytime there's any mistake made in the prayer, you should make sajda sahwa. Yani if it is something that's obligatory, it's obligatory to make sajda sahwa. If it's something that's sunnah, it's sunnah to make sajda sahwa. In this case, it's obligatory to make sajda sahwa because it's a rukun. And the sajda sahwa, meaning that he left out something, now he came back and fixed it. Okay, so now there's nothing missing from that prayer because he made it up. In that case, if there's nothing missing from the prayer, then the sajda sahwa is made after taslim. It's made after taslim. Because he made it up. Yes. He made it up. He went back and made it up. No.
And it will be after because he added on other things?
Yeah, also. I mean, he prayed, so he did some extra things, but they were invalidated.
No.
by doing the prayer out of order.
So since he made, okay, I understand. Since he already made it up, he'll make the salam because it will be extra.
Make salam, it'll be extra, and then make sajda sahwa after. Now, and then make salam again after sajda, after the two prostrations.
And there is no tashahud there.
No tashahud again. That's the madhab. Yani it's a madhab that doesn't have any basis in authentic hadith. And the hadith is not authentic concerning making the tashahud all over again. Okay, we're on page 41 and we're going to read the Sunan of Salat. On page 41, Sunan of Salat. On page 41 it says, yani in the middle of the page, Sunanus Salati. Sunan As-Salati. Yani those things which are not obligatory, not essential pillars to the Salat, but they are yani praiseworthy acts from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yani which are not obligatory. Sunan as-Salat. Ma'ada ash-shurut, ma'ada ash-shuruta wal-arkana wal-wajibati allati sabaqa dhikruha. Yani the Sunan of Salat is everything other than the shurut of the Salat, which we mentioned in the beginning, six preconditions of Salat, and the arkan, which we mentioned after that, which are how many?
12.
And then the wajibat, we said, there are eight. So other than these six preconditions, and the 12 pillars, essential pillars, and eight wajibat, ma'ada hadhihi, other than these things, allati sabaqa dhikruha, which yani their mention has preceded already, the shurut and the arkan al wajibat, everything other than them are sunanun fi salat. Yani everything other them are the sunnas of the salat. Wa hiya tanqasimu qismain, and these yani sunan of salat are divided into two divisions. Sunanu al-aqwal, or sunanu al-aqwalin, wa sunanu af'alin. So they are sunnas in speech, and they are sunnas in actions. Yani they are things that you say which are sunnah, and they are actions which you do which are sunnah. Awalan, sunanu al-aqwal, the sunnas in speech. Wa minha al-ati, and from them are the following. And that's to indicate to us what? That there may be others. There may be others. But these are from amongst the most important of the sunan of aqwal of salat. The first of them, al-istiftahu, meaning the opening, yani the supplication with which you open the salat. Yani after takbir, you recite an opening supplication. And there are various opening supplications that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has had recorded, yani from him. This book, small book, Shaykh Abdul Razak, the son of Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Abad, he has recorded in this book several supplications for opening the prayer, and several supplications for ruku and sujood, and for every position in the prayer. So whoever benefited from this book, they have benefited greatly. And Shaykh, mashallah, he brought a lot of supplications that are very, very important. And from amongst them, and he also explains the meaning of those supplications. Alright, so this is very beneficial. Person who wants to really perfect their salat and build upon what they know, then these are important other supplications that are authenticated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this position of opening the prayer and in other positions. Al-istiftah, the opening supplication. وَهُوَ أَيَقُولَ بَعْدَ تَكْبِيرِ وَقَبْلَ الْقِرَاءَةِ. Yani it is that you say after the takbiratul ihram and before you start reciting Quran, before you recite al-fatiha. So it's in between takbiratul ihram and the recitation of al-fatiha, you say the dua istiftah. And here he mentions one of them, that is subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika wa tabaraka smuka wa ta'ala jadduka wa la ilaha ghayruka. This is one of the supplications that's authentically reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And most of the books of prayer, they usually mention this supplication. Imam Ahmed rahimahullah, considers this supplication to be from the best of them, and that's because it contains so many elements, yani of tawheed and tamjeed and tahmeed and tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this very small sentence. Subhanaka tasbih. Oh, how perfect Allah is. Free. Oh, how perfect you are, Allah. Free from imperfection. Subhanaka Allahumma. Oh, Allah. Wa bihamdika, and tamjeed of Allah, praising you. Wa tabaraka smuka, and blessed is your name. Wa ta'ala jadduka, and your majesty is exalted. Wa la ilaha ghayruka. And there's nothing which deserves to be worshipped except you. If a person reflects upon what the Prophet ﷺ said here, look at how many yani words of worship, yani of praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are in this small supplication. Subhanaka Allahumma, wa bihamdika, wa tabaraka asmuka, wa ta'ala jadduka, wa la ilaha ghayruka. All of this contained in this small supplication. And maybe that's the reason why most of the books of supplication contain this particular supplication, although there are others besides it which are also very important. Sheikh says that you say this supplication after the takbir and before the recitation of Quran, Al-Fatiha, or أو غيره من الأدعية الصحيحة الصحيحة الثابتة عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ويقول ذلك سرا. And either this supplication or other than it from the confirmed authentic supplications. Yani not any supplication, but those which are confirmed and authentic, yani reported from the Prophet ﷺ. And you should say it, yani يَقُولُ ذَلِكَ sirran. What is the meaning of يَقُولُ ذَلِكَ sirran? Be careful, don't jump off the bus. I like that Abu Bakr, he said, not silently. That's not what sirran means. It means in a low tone. In a low tone. Maybe in an inaudible voice that maybe nobody can hear you except maybe the person next to you. Low tone. Whisper, in a whisper. Okay, that's the meaning of sirran here. Doesn't mean as many people translated this kind of speech in the books, they said, say it silently. Silently? You have to say it. Everything in the Salat, whether it's Qira'atul Qur'an or Dhikr or Dua, it has to be pronounced audibly, but in a low tone, unless you are leading the prayer, in a low tone.
So if it's silent, you don't
say it? Silent means you're silent. It's not silent. It's in a whisper. There's a difference between silence and whisper. If somebody said whisper, they mean lower your voice. But if they say be silent, that means shut up. Uskut. Uskut, huh? Ya Walid. Uskut. That's it. Shut up. Be quiet. Alright, so this is a very important point that the Shaykh mentions here, or that they mention here. وَيَقُولُ ذَلِكَ sirran. Should be said in a low tone. This is the first thing, al-istiftah. Second thing, التعوذ. التعوذ. يعني التعوذ means الاستعاذة. يعني seeking refuge in Allah. التعوذ والبسملة قبل القراءة. So after the opening supplication, whichever one a person recites, then comes seeking refuge in Allah and the Basmala. Let me just stop here for a moment. Let me just see. I don't know if I brought this book with me, but maybe I didn't. No, I didn't. In any case, remind me somebody to send the PDF file for Al-Qawl Al-Mubin Fi Akhtar Al-Musallin by Sheikh Hassan Mashhur Hassan Salman, one of the students of Sheikh Al-Albani. Al-Qawl Al-Mubin Fi Akhtar Al-Musallin. Mashhur Hassan Salman. Any case, just make a note to refer back to this discussion, Al-Qawl Al-Mubin, for the first and second point in page 109. There's some point that the Sheikh mentions there that I wanted to refer to, but I think I left the book home. Naam. In any case, second point, ta'awudh, isti'adha, wal basmala qawla al-qira'ah. So what we have here is seeking refuge in Allah from shaitan and also saying Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. لقوله تعالى فإذا قرأت القرآن فاستعذ فاستعذ this فعل أمر فاستعذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سورة النحل 16th سورة 98th آية فإذا قرأت القرآن the meaning إذا قرأت القرآن إذا أردت قراءة القرآن يعني when you have recited the Quran the meaning is when you intended to recite the Quran يعني before you recite it not after you finish reciting it when you intended to recite the Quran فاستعذ بالله then seek refuge in Allah من الشيطان الرجيم from the rejected شيطان 16th surah 98th ayat والظاهر من الآية أن التعوذ واجب قبل قراءة القرآن في الصلاة وفي غير الصلاة الظاهر means what is apparent from this ayat the apparent meaning of the ayat is that this seeking refuge is wajib before you recite the Quran not after you recited it whether you're in salat and in other than the salat whether you're in salat or outside of salat yani before you recite Quran you should say a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim that's the apparent meaning of this ayat from the Quran نعم then he says وأما قراءة البسملة we're going to come back to this point of seeking refuge in Allah too but in any case let's just finish the paragraph وأما قراءة البسملة فلي حديث نعيم المجمر أنه صلى خلف أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه فقرأ بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ثم قرأ بأم القرآن to the end of the hadith وفي آخره قال أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه والذي نفسي بيده إني لأشبهكم صلاة برسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم رواه النسائي وأخرجه ابن خزيمة وابن حبان وذكره البخاري تعليقا وقال الحافظ في الفتح وهو الصح حديث ورد في الجهر بالبسملة Okay, we're going to come to the footnote also at the end of this sentence, but first let's translate. As far as the recitation or the saying of the basmala, saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, it is based on the hadith of Nu'aym al-Mujmir. He said that he prayed behind Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu. Yani this man said he prayed behind Abu Huraira. And Abu Huraira was the imam, radiallahu anhu. So Abu Huraira read out loud Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, yani audibly. He read, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. ثم قرأ بأم القرآن. Then Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu recited the mother of the Quran, يعني الفاتحة, to the end of the hadith. وفي آخره, and then in the end, Abu Hurairah says, يعني in the end, after this, he says, والذي نفسي بيده, he said, يعني after he led the prayer, he said to the people, I swear by the one in whose hand is my nafs, my soul, indeed, verily, I am the best or the most in resemblance of all of you in terms of my salat to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I am the one who resembles the salat. In the salat, I am the one who resembles the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam the most out of all of you. Meaning, Abu Hurairah was saying, the way I'm performing the prayer is very, very close to the way the Prophet, yani closer than anyone else, yani at that point. This hadith is narrated from An-Nasa'i and it's also reported by Ibn Khuzaymah and Ibn Hibban, both of them in their Sahih, the Sahih Ibn Khuzaymah and the Sahih Ibn Hibban. وَذَكَرُهُ al-Bukhari تَعْلِيقًا And Bukhari, Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, mentions this hadith تَعْلِيقًا What does he mean, تَعْلِيقًا?
Suspended.
Suspended, literally suspended, na'am, suspended, hanging. But what do we mean technically? What the hadith is not complete? The isnad is not complete. Okay, where's the break? No, we know where it is. يعني تعليقاً حديث معلق it means that there's one or more of the narrators of the hadith that are not mentioned, that are missing from the isnad from the beginning of the isnad, meaning from the point of the collector of the hadith. The collector of the hadith. Yani the isnad begins with, for example, al-Bukhari, because Bukhari mentioned this ta'liqan. So Bukhari mentions the hadith, and the isnad, he left off who he heard it from. And he may have also left off who his sheikh heard it from. He left off at least one or more of the narrators from his side of the hadith, and then he mentioned some of the chain as it goes back to the Prophet ﷺ. But he didn't mention from the beginning of it at least one or more of the narrators. Meaning his shaykh he didn't mention. And maybe he didn't mention his shaykh's shaykh. And maybe he didn't mention his shaykh. But he left out at least one or more of the narrators from the beginning of the isnad, from the point of the collector of the hadith, from Bukhari or Abu Dawud or Nasa'i. Ta'aliqan. No.
But in that case, what's the
The effect is that any hadith that has a missing narrator is da'if. Yeah. Any breaking the chain means the hadith is da'if. But there are some exceptions. There are some exceptions. Okay? Maybe there are other narrations where there's a complete isnad. Yani, Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani has a book, Taghliq al-Ta'aliq, in which he has narrated all the hadith that Bukhari mentions, mu'allaqan, without a complete chain. Al-Hafidh went back and searched for those, the isnad, the asanid of those hadith, to complete the chains. So there's a book, a whole book, just mentioning the complete chains of the, yani, mu'allaq hadith of Bukhari. Zakara al-Bukhari ta'aliqan. وقال الحافظ في الفتح about this narration الحافظ ابن حاج الأسكلاني رحمه الله he says in فتح الباري وهو أصح حديث ورد في الجهر بالبسملة يعني that this is the most authentic أصح حديث doesn't mean that it's صحيح okay pay attention أصح حديث means it's the most authentic of those narrations that are weak يعني this is more stronger than the others that doesn't necessarily mean that it's صحيح Doesn't mean as-sahu means the most sahih. No, it means that it's stronger than the other weak narrations. Okay? So keep that in mind. He said it's as-sahu hadithan. Warada, yani that has come related to the subject of a jahr bil basmala. Meaning the subject of saying in an audible voice, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yani there are narrations that mention saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim in an audible voice. This one, they are weak narrations. This one is stronger than all the rest of them.
When they use the expression as-sahu, does it mean automatically that the hadith is
sahih? It doesn't. Okay. But there's the suggestion that there's weakness there. That's the suggestion. Okay? We have a footnote here that takes this matter to the next step. In the footnote it says, this is what Yani Hafiz said, this is the most authentic of the narration concerning reciting the basmala in an audible voice where somebody can hear it. Okay, because the narrator of the hadith said he heard Abu Huraira saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. That means he was saying it audibly. Was-sunnah, in the footnote, but the sunnah, and yusirru bil-basmala, and al-qira'a fil-ghalib. But the sunnah is that a person whispers in a low tone the basmala at the time of reciting. Fil ghalib, mostly. Yani the most common practice of the Prophet was that he said it in an inaudible voice, not in an audible voice. Wa hadithu Abu Huraira, and the hadith of Abu Huraira, here that we mentioned here, radiallahu anhu, yadullu ala jawaz al jahr biha ahyanan. Yani what does this hadith point to? The permissibility of reciting the basmala audibly sometimes. Not that that was the regular practice of the Prophet, but it means that if Abu Huraira did that, the Prophet must have done it sometimes. So it proves that what? It's permissible. If a person comes in the masjid and leads the prayer and starts reciting, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Don't get upset. It's permissible. It's permissible. But the sunnah is to do it in an inaudible voice. Okay? What's the proof that is that the sunnah is that? أَمَّ دَلِيلُ الْإِسْرَارُ بِهَا The proof that it should be done in a whisper is ما رواه مسلم في صحيحه. Imam Muslim narrated his Sahih. Remember the hadith under discussion is reported by who? By An-Nasa'i. And Ibn Hibban and Ibn Khuzaymah. And even Bukhari mentioned it without a complete chain. But this narration of Abu Huraira is reported by Imam Muslim in his Sahih from the hadith of Anas, radiallahu anhu, qala, sallaytu ma'a rasulillahi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I prayed with the Messenger of Allah, Anas ibn Malik, Now know who Anas ibn Malik is, radiallahu anhu, right? He was the khadim of Rasulullah. He was his servant. That means he was with him all the time. For 10 years or so. Every day. And Anas says, as reported by Imam Muslim, Salaytu ma Rasulillahi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa Abi Bakr, wa Umar wa Uthman, falam asma ahadan minhum yaqra bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Huh? Anas said, what? I prayed with the Messenger of Allah. Yani he prayed with the Messenger of Allah 10 years. For 10 years. I prayed with the Messenger of Allah and Abu Bakr after the death of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Umar and Uthman. فَلَمْ أَسْمَ أَحَدًا مِّنْهُمْ I didn't hear even one of them reciting out loud, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So this is a proof of what? These hadith are not contradictory. This is a proof that the practice, the regular practice of the Prophet and Abu Bakr, Umar and Uthman was to recite the Basmala in a low tone. But if by chance, once or twice or a few times he said it out loud, so it's permissible. If you did it, sometimes, once in a while, it's permissible. But the sunnah that's confirmed and established, the regular practice of the Prophet and Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman radiallahu anhu ajma'in, is to recite it in a low tone. In a low tone. That is really the stronger sunnah. Okay? Naam. No, in the Fatiha, Al-Fatiha. We're talking about Al-Fatiha here. Naam.
So you know how people say it's a difference of opinion? So they would refer to these as hadith, but then over here saying, like with this hadith from Anas radiallahu anhu, basically this shows that the practice is to not say it out loud audibly, but it's permissible to say it. So that means the person says it audibly on a regular basis.
That's wrong.
Then that's incorrect.
It's incorrect. According to the stronger view concerning this matter. Naam. According to the stronger view concerning this matter, if a person did it sometimes, there's no harm. But if they did it all the time, while Anas ibn Malik narrates in the hadith in Sahih Muslim that he prayed with the Prophet. He was the servant of the Prophet. He was with him every day. He prayed with the Prophet and Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman, and he didn't hear them one time do it out loud. So that means somebody heard it out loud one time here or there, and it was obviously not his regular practice. So the regular practice of the Prophet is what we should do regularly. And if he did something once or twice, then no harm to do it once or twice.
So we could provide, inshallah, this hadith, and we say some Sahih Muslim, and then, if they don't follow it, or they don't want to
do it. If you give them this hadith, and you read to them this hadith, and they know that the hadith is in Sahih Muslim, and they know who Anas ibn Malik is, and he said, I prayed with the Prophet and Abu Bakr and Umar, and I never heard them do it out loud. If that doesn't do anything with them, what can you do? It's okay, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it, it's okay, you know. I mean, really, it's like, okay, there's difference of opinion about these matters. The whole point of studying differences of opinion, brothers and sisters, the whole point of studying differences of opinion is what? So that we can be tolerant. So that we don't become stuck on something, hard and rough, and you can't see anybody doing or hearing anything different than the way you see it. That's the problem, really. That's not healthy. If something is outright wrong, prohibited in Islam, try to bring it to the people's attention, bring evidence and proof, gently, kindly, with respect, in the proper manner, privately, not in public, and all of that. Don't belittle people and like that. And hopefully, Allah open their heart. If not, don't worry yourself. Okay, I just want to read one point from Shaykh al-Albani concerning the same thing. Hukm al-jahr bil-basmala. This is from Ikhtiyarat al-Fiqhiyya, the chosen opinions of Shaykh al-Albani in fiqh. I sent the PDF to you. If you don't have it, remind me. It's on page 84, point number 17. Page 84, point number 17. Qala al-Albani, rahimahullah, al-haq annahu laysa fil-jahri bil-basmala hadithun sarihun sahihun. Listen to what Shaykh al-Albani is saying. Okay? Shaykh al-Albani is saying, Al-Haq, the truth of the matter is that there is no hadithun sarihun sahihun that's clear and sahih that supports saying the Basmala out loud. That goes back to what I said before, asahu hadithin. Doesn't mean that it's sahih. It means that, generally speaking, that there are some weak narrations, this one is the stronger of them. Shaykh al-Bani is saying straight out, there's no hadithun that's sahih and Sari, pointing to saying the Basmala out loud. There's no such hadith. If it is Sahih, it doesn't clearly point to this. It's not Sariyah. And if it's Sari, it's not Sahih. Okay? These two points that we got to consider. There are some hadith that are authentic, but people understand it in a way that it's, this hadith proves something. But when you look at it, I don't see it. It's not Sariyah. Or it might be clearly pointing to this, but it's not Sahih. So a hadith, in order to be an evidence, a strong evidence, it has to be Sahih. And it also has to be Sarih. Sarih, meaning clear. It has to be clear. Okay? So some of the scholars of the Sunnah, when they say Sarih, Sahih, they are, what they are excluding everything else. If it's not both of these, they are getting rid of it. Get it out.
The point he's making here, is it saying the
Basmala?
No,
he's saying at all, saying it out loud. He's saying there's no authentic hadith that clearly points to the legislation of saying Basmala out loud in the beginning of the salah, before you recite al-Fatiha. He said there's no al-haq annahu laysa fi jahri bil Basmala. Not sometimes, once, no, at all. Hadith on Sariyah Sahih. Bal sahha anhu. Rather, what has been authenticated from the Prophet ﷺ is al-israr biha, saying it in a low tone. Min hadith Anas, we mentioned already. Waqad, the hadith that we just mentioned from Anas, from Sahih Muslim. Waqad waqaftu lahu ala ashrati turuq, dhakartuha fi takhrij kitabi sifat al-salat al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, I came across 10 turuq, 10 isnads, 10 different isnads. The one we read, one isnad from Sahih Muslim, he said, I came across 10 turuq. I mentioned all of them in the takhrij of my book, Sifat al-Salat al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Aktharuha sahiha al-asanid. Most of them are sahih isnads. Most of them are sahih isnads. Wa fi ba'du al-fadhiha al-tasrih. And in some of the wordings of those hadith, there's tasrih, clearly stating, بأنه صلى الله عليه وسلم لم يكن يجهر بها. In some of them, they are clearly stating that the Prophet did not raise his voice saying Bismillah audibly. He did not do it. Sahih, that's right. Sahih asanid. وسندها صحيح. Huh? Lam, yani, some of the wordings have at-tasrih, yani clearly indicating بأنه صلى الله عليه وسلم لم يكن يجهر بها, that he didn't say it loudly. وسندها صحيح, and the isnad stating this is صحيح على شرط مسلم, على شرط مسلم, وهو مذهب جمهور الفقهاء, and this is the madhab of the majority of the scholars of fiqh. وَأَكْثَرُ أَصْحَابُ الْحَدِيثِ, and also it is the madhab of most of the أصحاب الْحَدِيثِ, meaning the people who are strong in hadith, who rely upon hadith, not upon intellect. وَهُوَ الْحَقِّ الَّذِي لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ, and it is the truth about which there is no doubt. Okay, I read this only, again, we accept that there's difference of opinion. But this is very strong. This is very strong. Shaykh is saying, I researched the issue thoroughly. Not only the hadith in Sahih Muslim. 10 turuq. Most of them sahih. And in from amongst the sahih narrations, there's clear indication that the Prophet ﷺ did not raise his voice reciting the Basmala. Naam. Naam, akhi.
What is turuq?
Turuq means, yani tariq, yani means isnad. Turuq, yani different ways it came, the ways that they came, meaning the isnad, the chain of narration. Meaning, yani al-Bukhari said that my sheikh said that his sheikh said that his sheikh said that he heard from Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, one of the companions, that they heard the Messenger of Allah, they saw the Messenger of Allah, or whatever, do such and such. Naam. Turuq is the plural of tariq, naam, or tariqa.
Did he mention the permissibility or saying it loudly sometimes or not?
Sheikh al-Albani? No, not at all. It's not legislated. There's no sahih, sahih hadith supporting it.
Not even sometimes.
Yani, these are different views, okay? I read the view of those of the book that we're reading from, they said the sunnah is to say it in a low audible voice, but any of the hadith of Abu Hurairah supports sometimes permissibility of saying it sometimes. Sheikh Al-Albani is saying that hadith is not authentic, so it can't be used as a proof.
But it came on Sahih of
Okay, we're not going to discuss too much right now. The Sahih of Ibn Hibban, the Sahih of Ibn Khuzaymah, the Mustadrak al-Hakim are books which deal with Sahih Hadith, but they are not in the level of Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. Okay? They are not in the same level of Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. Yani the stringency of the shurut of Bukhari and Muslim is beyond the rest of the collectors. So when you say Sahih ibn Khuzaymah, mean his intent was only to collect Sahih Hadith. Sahih ibn Hibban, his intent is only to collect Sahih Hadith. But in fact, in the Sahih ibn Hibban, there are a lot of Hadith which are daif. And in Sahih ibn Khuzaymah, there are Hadith which are daif. Which are clearly, definitely daif. No doubt about it.
Actually, my question was, so Sheikh Al-Albani said that those Hadith collected over there is...
Yeah, he's saying he doesn't accept them. They are not Sahih. We can't get stuck here, please, brothers, because we're going to finish our topic. Yani, this is not Hadith class. This is a fifth class. It is. No, it is Al-Albani's opinion. That doesn't mean that he's right just because he said that. But it's his opinion. Just like Ibn Khuzaymah, that's his opinion that is Sahih. He put it in his book. Ibn Hibban, it's his opinion that is Sahih. That's why he put it in his book. But this is because that's his opinion. Doesn't mean right. And likewise, Sheikh Al-Albani, because he said it, doesn't mean he's right either. He's only a human being. Doesn't mean everything he says is right. No. We're just giving an other side. That's one view. Here's another view. That's all I'm saying. We're looking at different sides of the issue. What we are sure about, though, is the real sunnah of the Prophet that's confirmed and there's no doubt about it, is to say it in an inaudible voice. Is it permissible sometimes to say an audible voice? Yani, that's a view. No harm. We're not fighting with that. But what is more correct is to say it in an audible voice. That's for sure. There's no doubt about it. No, he didn't say he didn't come across it. He said there's no, it's not authentic outright. That's bid'ah. That's what he said. He said it's a bid'ah munkara. That's what he called it. No, that's a difference of opinion. That's a difference of opinion. It's very heavy difference of opinion. But look, in any case, look, some of the scholars said you could put your right hand on your left hand on your chest when you come up from ruku. And some scholars said not to do so. Imam Ahmed said you have a choice. You can do it or not. But Sheikh Al-Albani's opinion is that it's not legislated. There's no proof for it. It's not authentic. There's no sahih, sarih hadith. Sheikh Ibn Baz, in his book, Kayfiyat Salat al-Nabi, mentions a hadith to support that. But the hadith that he mentions is in Bukhari. Go back and look at it. It's not sarih. It doesn't clearly indicate that. It's not sarih. It's sahih, yeah, but it's not sarih. That's why we're using this expression, sarih, sahih. He brings a hadith, the sahih, na'am. But it's not sarih. It could mean that, yes, possible. But it's not clear that it means that. That's debatable, okay? Because when that book came out, the first time I read it 30, 40 years ago, I said, mashallah, it's the proof. But after we went back to Bukhari and looked at the hadith, it wasn't really clear. But that's his understanding, that's his view. So we accept it. If somebody does that, we don't fight with them. We say, a scholar of Islam, Imam Abdulaziz ibn Baz said that. It's okay, I don't fight with you that. But as for me, I'm not going to do it. But if you do it, you're good, no problem. This is the last question, we got to move on. We're not going to finish this subject. Yani, to put your right hand or your left hand on your chest when you rise up from ruku, some scholars hold that this is permissible to do and some scholars hold that it's not permissible to do.
We mentioned this one with Al-Albani, but didn't Al-Albani correct his opinion as bid'ah? But didn't he say if he did it himself, but that since he followed the Imam, even though he himself said bid'ah, he would do it or he did it or something in this such and such?
No, you should follow the Imam or whatever he does. If you know that the Imam is doing something that is not invalidating the prayer, it doesn't invalidate the prayer.
So it's in the opinion of Al-Albani, rahimahullah, correct, that even though
yeah,
those that coming up from the court, you should leave your hands on the side.
No.
you should do it if the imam is doing it because you don't know the imam.
And his example in that was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, who said that Uthman, yani, was praying the prayer full in Mecca, though he lives in Medina, and this is wrong to do it. But when Uthman did it, he did it. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud followed him in it. They said, you just got finished saying it's wrong and now you're doing it? Yeah, because he's following the imam. He's following the imam. We shouldn't have ikhtilaf in the salah. Follow the imam. Unless the imam is doing something haram. Clearly haram.
So that's proof for general if there's ikhtilaf in salah. No. Whatever the imam is doing, even if you follow different things, you should still
do. You should follow the imam. That's what's best. Okay. And Allah knows best. Exactly. This is another subject that may take some time to go to. But anyway, look, let's not get too sidetracked, please. Wallahu musta'an. Wallahu musta'an. Wallahu musta'an. Yeah. Zubair? Yes, Zubair.
So like, because I see it a lot of people that they become too blind following Sheikh Albani. Like, feeling like he cannot make mistakes, you know what I mean? Or whatever he says, 100% right. You know?
Okay.
That's his opinion, and then that's how the extremism comes, you know what I mean? Then you follow, your way is the right way, and everybody else is wrong.
Yeah.
So,
so it's the same thing like a lot of people follow Imam Abu Hanifa blindly. Everything he says is correct. That's extremism. That leads to confusion and chaos. We don't want any extremism following anybody except the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's our madhab. Okay? We don't go extremism following Sheikh Albani, Sheikh Ibn Baz, Sheikh Uthaymeen, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi, Imam Ahmed, or anybody else. No extremism following anybody, any human being, except the Messenger of Allah. He's the only one who said, Yuha ilayya. Revelation comes to me. Revelation didn't come to nobody else. Okay, so we don't have no extremism following no scholar, no matter who he is. Not even Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah or anybody else. Okay? The only one that we follow, absolutely, without question, is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As for everybody else, we look at the evidence. Hati burhanukum and kuntum sadiqeen. You got proof? Go ahead with it. We accept proof. We hear and obey. Ala ra's wal ayn. That's how the Arabs say it. Submit. Okay, let's move on quickly. Point number three. The third thing from the sunan of the aqwal in the salat, qawl ameen. Wa ma'anahu istajib ya rab. The saying ameen, yani meaning what? Yani after recitation of al-Fatiha. And the meaning of ameen, the meaning of it is, yani, the fi'l amr, that you are saying, oh Allah, answer. Oh ya Rabb, answer me. When you say ameen, you're saying, oh my Rabb, answer. Answer my dua. And this is based upon, lima warada an Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, idha qala al-imamu, غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين فقولوا آمين. Yani, the saying of Ameen is based upon that which has been narrated from Abu Hurairah, may Allah be pleased with him, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if the Imam says غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين, if he ends al-Fatiha with the last ayat, فقولوا, then you all must say Ameen. Why? فَإِنَّ الْمَلَائِكَةَ تَقُولُ Ameen. وَإِنَّ الْإِمَامَ يَقُولُ Ameen. فَمَنْ وَافَقَ تَأَمِينُهُ تَأَمِينَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. So when the Imam says the last ayat of Quran, غَيْرُ مَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِينَ, yani, other than those who Allah's wrath is upon, and not those who go astray, yani, guide me on a straight path, path of those who you have given your favors to, not those who your wrath is upon, meaning the Yahud, nor those who are astray, meaning the Christians. When the Imam says that, then you all must say Ameen. For indeed the angels are saying Ameen, and the Imam is saying Ameen. So whoever's ta'ameen, yani ta'ameenuhu wafaqa ta'ameen al-malaika, so whoever's saying of ameen coincides with the angel saying Ameen, then غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدْمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. Yani his previous sins will be forgiven. His previous sins will be forgiven. When the Imam says غَيْرُ مَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِينَ, the people should say Ameen. Hoping that when we're saying Ameen, it will be coinciding, going at the same time when the angels are saying Ameen. Because they're going to be saying it when the Imam finishes reciting Al-Fatiha, they're going to be saying Ameen, and hopefully we're going to be saying Ameen with them to have our sins forgiven. Naam. Are the sins here minor sins? Yani generally speaking, most of the scholars say that yani the forgiveness of sins are minor sins. Major sins, kabair, yani require tawbah. This hadith is narrated by Al-Imam Ahmed and Al-Imam An-Nasai, rahimahumullah. This hadith is narrated by Al-Imam Ahmed and Nasai. Now, Ahmed in the Musnad, Nasai in his Sunnah.
On the same subject. Now, some people, it's just said a little bit audible, right? Like,
Yeah, there's some discussion concerning saying it out loud, and so on. Yeah, but it should be audible. Everything in the prayer should be audible. Everything that we say in the prayer, whether it's recitation of Quran, or dhikr, or dua, everything has to be audible. But not necessarily loud, raised voice. But it should be audible, meaning you at least should be able to hear yourself. You shouldn't be thinking it in your mind, just saying it in my mind.
Yeah,
but you have to say something.
Yeah,
if you are able to speak, you have to say something.
Sometimes, I don't know, Allahu A'lam, sometimes it appears to me that some people don't say it at all audibly.
Yeah. Some people don't say anything, they just think of it. Yeah. But it's not thinking, this is recitation. Qira'ah means to say something, to be audible. Naam. And it should be in a low tone, so that you only can hear yourself, or maybe the person right next to you. The person next to you, they'll probably hear you. If you can hear yourself, they can probably hear you too. But other than that, it shouldn't be heard on the other side of the masjid. Ameen. Ameen and everything else in the salah. Everything in the salah. Yani, there's some saying about saying it out loud. Because yani, the people used to say Ameen out loud until yani, the masjid was shaken yani, from the saying it out loud. Anyway, that's another point. Yani. But I'm saying general. Yani, everything in the salah should be spoken. That's what I'm saying. As far as saying it out loud, naam, there's the view of saying it out loud, naam. And then there's another opinion also. But in any case, that's not what we're talking about right now. We're talking about saying it audible. That's what we're talking about. Saying it, speaking it, reciting it. This, naam.
Some people say you have to say it as loud as possible.
Naam. In any case, naam, I mean, this is a different issue, okay? But let's try to move on just a little bit. Because we're talking about right now saying Ameen. Yani, saying the words audibly, that's what we're saying. Yani, saying it very loud, extremely loud, yani, that maybe we want to look at, okay? But in any case right now, definitely you have to say it. You have to say it. Naam. Naam, it's a fi'l amr, naam. And that indicates that it's obligatory. You must say it, naam. Okay, let's go on. After this, 4. Qira'atu suratin. أو بعد سورة بعد الفاتحة. Yani also from the sayings sunnah in the salah is to recite a chapter from the Quran or at least a part of a chapter. If not a whole chapter, at least some verses should be recited after al-Fatiha. Some verses, some part of a chapter should be recited after al-Fatiha. Either a whole surah or something from a surah. لِثُبُوتِ ذَلِكَ عَنْهُ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ ثُبُوتًا مُتَوَاتِرًا. And the proof for this is that which has been confirmed from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, thubutan mutawatiran. Yani it is it's a confirmed matter that's mutawatir. Yani mutawatir means that which is reported widespread. Yani technical meaning of mutawatir mean a large number of people narrated it at every level in the chain of narration. Such that there is no possibility that they could have come together and conspired to make it up. And it also should be from something that can only be known by the senses, not that you can intellectually figure out. But it should be something that is seen or heard, witnessed in some kind of way by the senses. This is the meaning of, technical meaning of tawatur. Yani mutawatir means that it's reported by a large number of people in every level of the chain, meaning on the level of sahaba, level of tabi'in, level of atba'at tabi'in, in every level should be a large number of people who narrated the hadith. That's how it became mutawatir. So this is something that's confirmed mutawatir from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he used to recite after al-Fatiha. Naam.
The word mutawatir, is it generally used in the Arabic language in general, aside from the hadith?
Mutawatir?
Naam. Or is it?
I mean, it's used. It's an Arabic word for sure. But I mean, this is the, what I'm saying is the technical meaning. What I'm saying is the technical meaning, not the linguistic meaning. But of course, and we know that all these technical terms have their base in the linguistic meaning. In the linguistic meaning. Now, so فَمِنْ ذَلِكَ from those mutawatir narrations that confirm this from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم مَا رَوَّاهُ أَنَسْ إِبْنِ مَالِكَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قَالَ يعني, so from those narrations, one of them is a narration of Anas ibn Malik, may Allah be pleased with him, he said, جَوَّزَ يعني خَفَّفَ جَوَّزَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم ذَاتَ يَوْمٍ الْفَجْرِ Yani that on that particular day, the Prophet ﷺ jawwaza his recitation, khaffafa, he lightened, he lessened it. He didn't make a long recitation in the Fajr prayer. You know the Prophet ﷺ used to recite long in the Fajr prayer, between 60 and 100 ayat. Between 60 and 100 ayat. But that day, Anas says, jawwaza. Yani he lightened it. He, yani, shortened it. He lessened it on that particular day in the Fajr prayer. فَقِيلَ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ لِمَا جَوَّزْتَ So it was said, O Messenger of Allah, why did you lighten it? Why did you shorten it? Because they know he used to recite in the Fajr prayer long. قَالَ سَمِعْتُ بُكَاءَ صَبِيٍ فَذَنَنْتُ أَنَّ أُمَّهُ مَعَنَا يُصَلِّي أو تُصَلِّي فَأَرَدْتُ أَنْ أُفْرِغَ لَهُ أُمَّهُ Yani the Prophet ﷺ said, why did I shorten the recitation? Because I heard the crying of a small child. And I thought that perhaps that child's mother was praying with us in the congregation. So I wanted to free her up for him. Yani to free the baby's mother up so the mother can return to her baby. Rawahu Ahmed. This is very important also. I don't want to get sidetracked with this, but just to say that the imam should be considerate of the people. The imam should be considerate of the people. If they're elderly people, sick people, babies, be brief, because the mother needs to get to that baby, and the elderly people can't make long prayer, and so on, like this. Businessmen got to go back to work. They just left their store, locked the door, and came to pray, and then you lead the prayer for half an hour. I'm saying, there's a place for it. If you know that there are people who have to leave, they're elderly people, they're sick people, they're babies or something, you hear a baby screaming in the sister's area, know that that mother is in prayer, yani in uptight, like, when is this prayer going to end so I can get to my baby? This is very important that we be, the imam has to be considerate of the people. There's no babies, no old people and stuff. Yalla. No problem. Let's pray for at least 20 minutes. At least, Fajr prayer. At least 20 minutes, half an hour. Naam. That's how it should be. But yani, and otherwise, we should be considerate. Naam.
I know you said you don't want to get sidetracked, but quick question.
Yep.
So you have, the imam has to take consideration of this would mean with all prayers in general, like he knows in Fajr the people who come.
No.
Generally, for example, if the masjid, they could stay for long, but then every time in the Dhuhr prayer, that neighborhood, for example, is very busy. So, but the sunnah of the Dhuhr prayer, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it was a little more busy than other prayers as well. So, since he knows everybody's busy though, and they have businesses, and they come back, would he always make Dhuhr? For example, under his...
He should be considerate. If he knows that the people in his jama'ah are people who have to leave quickly, he should consider that, for sure. Does that mean that in every dhuha prayer he recites, Kul huwa Allahu ahad? No. But I mean, he's going to be, yani, considerate. He's going to not go real long. But he's not going to just recite Kul huwa Allahu ahad every day in dhuha prayer. That's unacceptable too. And plus, the people, they're not working 7 days a week. So what about on Saturday and Sunday? Give us a break. Give us a little bit something to go with. Like this, okay? Bismillah. Naam, go ahead. Sabi. Naam. Sami'tu buka'a sabi fadhanantu. Zanantu, I thought, أَنَّ أُمَّهُ, that its mother, ma'ana is with us, to salli, praying, faradtu an ufriga lahu ummahu, to free up his mother for him. Rawahu Ahmed. Jawaza, the meaning is khaffafa. The meaning of jawaza, khaffafa. Hada, yani, wa ahadithu wasfi salatihi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa ma kana yaqra'u fi kulli salatin, fi subhi, wa dhuhri, wa al-asri, wa al-maghribi, wa al-isha'i, kathiratun, wa kutubu, wa kutubi, fi kutubi as-sunani, kulliha. Yani, here the Shaykh is saying what? So this is what we wanted to say about this. Keeping in mind that the ahadith which describe his salat, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and what he used to recite in each prayer, whether it was in the morning prayer, the dhuhr, asr, maghrib, isha prayer, the hadith concerning this matter, the description of his prayer and what he used to recite in them, are many in the books of sunan, kulliha, all of them, all of it. Naam. Point number five. That he can be considerate of himself? Absolutely. Absolutely. He can consider himself. Naam. And the people should, yani, understand that. Point number five. We're on page 43, point number five. Al-jahru bil-qira'ati. Al-jahru bil-qira'ati. Naam.
Sheikh, let's say, other day, like, I had to, so I went to Masjid, right? And so they were calling the Ikama. But then, because I was, like, something emergency to do, right? So, was it okay? I just make my own salah and then leave?
I mean, if it's emergency, but we shouldn't go to the masjid and just make salah and leave without praying in the jama'ah, because, I mean, the jama'ah is legislated for men. Person has an emergency, he doesn't have to even go to the masjid. You have emergency, attend to the emergency. If it's really an emergency, it's not like the emergency at the southern border. Yani, I'll think about if it needs to be attended to now or later. Emergency means I have to do it now. If it's really an emergency, then you have to go and do it now. You don't have time to go to the masjid and pray. You go and take care of the emergency.
But you carry the double park and there's no way you can wait there, like more than 2 or 3 minutes.
Nah, that's an emergency. In any case, look, like these things are 101 questions. Yani, Allahu Musta'an. Yani, you decide what is an emergency. If it's really an emergency, Allah knows. Yani, Allah is merciful. Allah is merciful. But, you know, let's try to give the priority to the worship and do the best that we can. Al-jahru bil-qira'ati. Speaking, yani, making the recitation out loud. Al-jahru. This is also from the sunan, that we recite the recitation of Quran out loud. Fi subh, in the fajr prayer. Yani, subh means the fajr prayer. Wal-ulayayni. السب والأوليين من المغرب يعني الركعتين الأوليين يعني the word that's written here is one yeah, it should be two, it should be أوليين أوليين يعني أولى, the dual of أولى, الركعتين الأوليين يعني meaning in the Fajr prayer you should recite out loud, in the first two أوليين, the first two of the Maghrib prayer and the Isha prayer should be recited out loud. Wal Jumu'ah, the Jumu'ah prayer should be recited out loud. Wal Eidaini, the Eid prayer should be recited out loud. Wal Istisqa, what's Istisqa? The rain prayer, prayer for rain, should be recited out loud. Wal Kusuf, should be recited out loud. What's Kusuf? The solar eclipse. Kusuf with Kaf. Khusuf with Kha is lunar eclipse. Kusuf with Kaf is solar eclipse. Khusuf with Kha is lunar eclipse. In any case, in the eclipse prayer, it should be recited out loud. Wal ikhfa fi ghayriha. And then, yani, reciting in an inaudible voice, in a low tone, in the other prayers besides sub, or the first two rak'ahs of Maghrib and Isha, and the Jummah and Eid and Istisqa and Kusuf, other prayers should be recited in a low tone. Wa amma nafilatu fala jahra fi an-nahariyya. Nahariya means the prayers of the day. The prayers of the day. As far as the nafila, voluntary prayers, they should not be recited out loud. In the voluntary prayers of the daytime, and nahar. Amma al-layliya, as far as the, yani nafila, voluntary prayers that are performed in the night, meaning, tahajjud, فَيَتَوَسَّتُ بَيْنَ الْجَهْرِ وَالْإِسْرَارِ. In the night voluntary prayers, the person is what? يَتَوَسَّتُ. Be moderate, in the middle, between out loud and in a low tone. A loud tone and a low tone. In between, based upon the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَا تَجْهَرُ. Don't be out loud, yani don't make loud. وَلَا تَجْهَرُ بِصَلَاتِكَ وَلَا تُخَافِتْ بِهَا وَابْتَغِي بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ سَبِيلًا. Yani Allah tells us in the Quran, in Surah Al-Isra, 17th surah, which ayah? Yeah. Which ayah? Surah Al-Isra. 17th surah, which ayah though? It's 11, but it's not 11. I couldn't find an 11.
Like the last page.
110. 110. I checked it. I'm just like testing you guys, that's all. But Abu Haq knew it's like last page. He knows it's at the end, mashallah. That's what I like to see. Tight. So this ayah, Allah is saying, don't raise your voice in your salat, and don't lower it too low. But seek, yani wabtaghi bayna dhalika sabilan. Seek a way between the two, balance between the two. Yani moderate voice, not too loud and not too low. Surah Al-Isra, 17th surah, 110th ayat, number 6. Now,
at least for the sihra, like the daytime, zuhur and...
Here we're talking about Danny, the last part of this is talking about nafila prayers of the day and nafila prayers of the night. Nafila prayers of the day should not be recited out loud. Nafila prayers of the night should be in a moderate tone, not very loud and not yani very low, but moderate tone. Now,
does the same rule apply for women?
Does it apply for women?
Night prayers?
Naam, they recite out loud, naam.
If they're home.
And they're home, of course. Where are they going to be praying at? In the masjid? They're not going to be leading no prayer if they come to the masjid, right? I mean, he's talking about home, obviously, for sure. I mean, women are not leading prayers in the masjid. And they're leading prayers in the women's section? They shouldn't be leading no prayers in the women's section. They should be praying behind the imam of the masjid. And then a group of women came and they want to make a second congregation. Aslan, the second congregation is not legislated, not even for men. Aslan. We already talked about this before. I'm not going to talk about it again today. Yani, they shouldn't be making a congregation. If they came and they missed the congregation, they should pray by themselves.
At home, like they can make a jama'ah, right?
Nah, they can pray at home, no problem. Not in the masjid, they should be praying behind the imam, or they should be praying alone if they miss the congregation. If they're at home, that's different. Now, point number 6. Qawlu. Naam, ya. Ibrahim is here. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikan wa taqabbal Allah. Naam. Ibrahim just came from Al-Mukharrama. Al-Ka'aba. MashaAllah. May Allah accept. Naam, you have something you want to say?
Why if a person share a room with another person and one of them is a person who has the habit of waking up at night for prayer?
No.
So in this case, should the person consider his roommate or...
Absolutely. Absolutely. If a person, yani, is sharing a room with someone and they like to get up in the night and pray, they should be considerate of a person who's sleeping. They should be considerate. Yani, meaning that they don't have to whisper, but at least not... Yani, if a person is really sleeping, yani, inshallah, it's not going to disturb them if you're reciting. You want to hear yourself recite. Yani, that's the point. You want to recite in an audible voice. But you should try to be considerate. If that person is a light sleeper or something, and there's no space to get away, you can't go to the other side of the room or anything, do the best you can. May Allah accept, yani, from us. We have an English description. Oh, yeah. That's right. The Sifat al-Salat al-Nabi. I sent it to the class today, PDF file. I didn't remember until today, but in any case, I sent the Arabic and I sent the English. The English translation of it, we have some copies here in the masjid. If somebody would like to get a copy, I think it may be very inexpensive. If somebody's interested, please let me know after the class, inshallah. No, the Sheikh Al-Albani's book. Now, Because we're going to be referring sometimes to his book, also on some of these points related to the Salat. Okay, point number six. We have a little bit of time left, okay? Six, seven, and eight. Point number six. قول ربنا ولك الحمد. ربنا ولك الحمد. حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه. This saying, ربنا ولك الحمد. حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه. And further saying, ملء السماوات وملء الأرض وملء ما شئت من شيء بعد. To the end of what is narrated in some of the narrations. And again, those narrations came in Sheikh Abdul Razak's book, yani the explanation of the supplications in prayer. Very important. Yani he brought some good narrations there related to this particular one right here. Okay? The Sheikh is saying here that, okay, the meaning of this supplication, Rabbana wa laka alhamd, O our Lord, yani, and to you is the praise. And these are actually two statements. O Allah, you are our Rabb, our Khaliq, our so-and-so, and walaka alhamd, and the hamd belongs to you. Now, so it's like, he's making two statements here, Rabbana walaka alhamd. Hamdan kathiran, tayyiban mubarakan fi, means that this hamd, that is your right, that you are deserving of, should be abundant of praise. And tayyib, pure praise, and mubarak, blessed, yani praise. Mil as samawati wa mil ard, that fill the heavens and fill the earth and fill ma shi'ta min shay'in ba'd. Fill whatever you will. Alaykum salam. Fill whatever you will, yani of whatever is after that, beyond that. Ma shi'ta min shay'in ba'd. This hadith is reported by Al-Imam Muslim. Sheikh Al-Albani mentions this narration and other narrations in Sifat al-Salat in the edition that I have, which is actually an early edition. Because I have a later edition, the page number is a little bit different, but in this edition it's on page 117 to 119. And I just want to quickly see here. The Sheikh, he mentions here this narration. Sheikh Al-Bani mentions from the narration from this, Rabbana wa laka alhamd. He mentions Rabbana wa laka alhamd. He mentions also Allahumma Rabbana wa laka alhamd. And he mentions this narration the Shaykh mentions here, مِلَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَمِلَ الْأَرْضُ وَمِلَ لَمَا شِتَّ مِنْ شَيْءٍ بَعْدٍ. And then he mentions some other narrations till he came to the eighth one, and he mentions 10 different narrations like this. This one he mentioned, مِلَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَمِلَ الْأَرْضِ وَمِلَ لَمَا شِتَّ مِنْ شَيْءٍ بَعْدٍ. أَحْلَى الثَّنَاءِ وَالْمَجْدِ أَحَقُّ مَا قَالَ الْعَبْدُ وَكُلُّنَا لَكَ عَبْدٌ. اللَّهُمَّ لَا مَانِعَ لِمَا عَطَيْتَ وَلَا مُعْطِيَ لِمَا مَنَعْتَ وَلَا يَنْفَعُ ذَا الْجَدِّ مِنْكَ الْجَدُّ. This supplication really is a supplication that it will be good for us to learn. MashaAllah, he brought a lot. Yani, the Prophet ﷺ here, he praised Allah in a way that is, he is deserving of. He is very deserving of this. We should learn this supplication. And then if you're leading the prayer and you recite it, the people are going to ask you, why were you standing there so long like that? You're going to tell them, because I'm reciting the supplication of our Prophet ﷺ. And whoever is not pleased with his sunnah, من رغب عن سنتي فليس مني. Whoever is not pleased with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then he is not from him. So these supplications, supplications like this, extra beyond, just saying ربنا لك الحمد, ربنا لك الحمد. Beyond that, then it is sunnah to say some supplications like this, حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا في. At least that's the minimum that we can add to it. And the other is extra. Point number seven, ما زاد على تصبيحتي. ما زاد على تصبيحتي. يعني whatever goes beyond التصبيحة الواحدة في الركوع والسجود. يعني beyond one تصبيح and ركوع, saying سبحان ربي العظيم, to say it more than once is sunnah. In sujood, to say سبحان ربي الأعلى more than once is also from the sunnahs of the salat. وَعَلَى الْمَرْءَ وَعَلَى الْمَرْءَ وَعَلَى الْمَرَّةَ الْوَاحِدَةَ مِنْ قَوْلِ رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي. And also whoever says زِيَادَة more than one time, رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي فِي الْجُلُوسِ بَيْنَ السَّجْدَتَيْنِ, in the sitting between two prostrations, if you say more than once, رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي, this is also from the sunnah. And Sheikh Abdul Razak mentions in the book that I referred to here, the supplication book, he mentions that in the hadith it says that the Prophet ﷺ between two prostrations said رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي. And he said this does not mean that he said it two times. Rather the meaning is that he said it many times. And there are a lot of proofs concerning this. We don't have time to look at it right now. But in any case, the point is, yani, to say it more than once is sunnah. And you may say it more than twice, as much as you like, yani, according to the time you have if you're in congregation, or according to how long you sit between two prostrations if you're praying alone. Because the sitting between the two prostrations also require tuma'anina. That a person should sit up. Not as I saw today, a brother went into prostration, and he came up, almost up, not quite, and he went straight back down. That is not correct. Farid.
That number is recommended for all the parts in general, like Allah loves the odd numbers.
Perhaps.
So it will be the same thing with the jazz. So like Rabbi Khalili is twice, but Allah loves the surname, that's how you know it. So also, you could use that as...
Perhaps. You may have a point there. In any case, so, yani, the point is that saying it more than once, these, you know, words of praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tasbiha, saying it more than once is from the sunnah. So there are two points here. When you're coming up from ruku and you say, Sami Allahu liman hamida, you say while standing, Rabbana wa lakal hamd, or you may add to it, hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fi, to the end of what some of the narrations mentioned. This is sunnah. And likewise, the sitting between two prostrations, you say Rabbi Kfirli, or you say Allahumma Kfirli, or any of those supplications that's narrated authentically, and the Shaykh mentions at least a few of them. Saying it more than once is sunnah. And this is based upon the hadith of Sa'id ibn Jubair an Anas radiallahu anhu qal, ma salaytu wa ra'a ahadin ba'da Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ashbaha salatan bihi min hadha al-fata. Ya'ni Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. رحمه الله رحمة واسعة قال فهزرنا في ركوعه عشر تسبيحات وفي سجوده عشر تسبيحات رواه أحمد وأبو داود والنسائي. يعني the hadith of Sa'id ibn Jubair, he narrates from Anas. Anas ibn Malik, a companion of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, said, I didn't pray behind anyone after the Messenger of Allah. يعني after the Messenger of Allah passed away, I didn't pray behind anybody else from all the people that he prayed behind who was more similar in their prayer to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam than this young man. Which young man? Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. He said, yani Anas said, hazarna, yani we counted, we enumerated, yani fi ruku'ihi, when he was in ruku, 10 tasbihat. That's how many we could say. Not one or two or three. Today, if the imam lets you say three, you're good. He said 10 we counted. And in his sujood, I don't mean our imams here, mashallah. I'm thinking about in the regular masjid. Subhanallah, sometimes you can't even get to say anything. Allahu musta'an. He said we counted in his ruku 10 tasbihat. And in his sujood, 10 tasbihat. And this is narrated by Ahmed and Abu Dawud and Nasa'i. Yani, we estimated that at least he could have said tasbih 10 times in ruku and 10 times in sujood. Point number 8, and this is the last point, we're going to stop with this. Ad-du'a ba'da at-tashahud al-akhir. Wa qabla as-salami bimithla qawlihi Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min azabi jahannama wa min azabi al-qabri wa min fitnatil mahya wa mamati wa min fitnatil masih dajjali. In some narration, من شر فتنة المسيح الدجال متفق عليه من حديث أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه. يعني also the eighth point of the sunnah is dua after the tashahud al-akhir and before the salam. And I remember a brother once told me you're supposed to make this dua twice because you have to say it after tashahud and you have to say it before salam. And I said it may appear like that in English, but that's not the meaning of it. Yani, it's one time between. Yani, it came after the tashahud and after the tashahud is salam. And before, he's just describing it. It's after the tashahud and before you make salam. That's one place. And you say the like of this dua, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika, oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from the punishment of the hellfire and from the punishment of the grave. Haqqan. Wa min, and from the fitna, the trials of life and death. And from the fitna of Masih Dajjal, the Antichrist. And this hadith is muttafaqun alayh from the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. And by the way, even though we have it narrated here as a sunnah, it is said by some of the scholars held that this supplication, this particular supplication, is wajib. And from amongst them was Tawus, rahimahullah, from the Tabi'een. And also Imam Ahmed, in a narration from him, held that this supplication is wajib. And that's because of some of the narrations where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded that a person in this position after the tashahhud must seek refuge in Allah from four things. And therefore some of the scholars held, the majority hold, that it's not wajib, but in any case, yes, some scholars even hold that it is wajib, and there's some discussion about it, but because of the time is late, maybe in the next class we might take a minute to talk about this particular point. Yani what is important here is that this particular supplication and these supplications of similar wording, seeking refuge from four things, is a very important supplication, and even if it's only sunnah, yani meaning that it's not obligatory, no one should leave it off. Tawus, when he was teaching his son, if he left it off, he ordered him to repeat the whole prayer. And some of the scholars said he only did that because he was trying to teach him the importance of it. Allahu A'lam, in any case, he said that yani the prayer is invalid and it has to be repeated because he said that it's obligatory to say it. What we say is that it's extremely important and it's better that we do not leave it out. I remember one of our sheikhs, Sheikh Muhammad Aman Al-Jami, may Allah have mercy upon him, one of the great scholars of hadith of this era, who was not very well known to the people today, but indeed, yani he was known to the people of our time, yani my time, I mean, especially yani the people of Sunnah, Sheikh Muhammad Aman Al-Jami, about 35, 40 years ago, he was the dean of the College of Hadith in Medina, a man who was born and raised in Africa, and learned Arabic in a non-Arabic speaking country and came to Saudi Arabia and became the dean of the College of Hadith in the Jamia Islamiyah. Sheikh Muhammad Aman is not from Mali. Sheikh Muhammad Ansari is from Mali. Hamad Al-Ansari is from Mali. Sheikh Muhammad Aman is from Ethiopia. May Allah have mercy upon him. He was a tremendous scholar, yani, of great integrity and care and concern, who actually really yani showed a kind of love for the students that you didn't hardly see in too many people. Really, you know. May Allah have mercy upon him. Anyway, he told us, you know, that I remember he used to say, I heard him say it so many times, that this supplication, he used to say that there are scholars who say that it's wajib. He said there are scholars who say that it's a rukn of the salah. A rukn. He said, but in any case, for sure, it is of great importance. Don't leave it off. And that's what I say to us today. Learn this supplication or one of them, any one of them, from the Sahih Hadith. Memorize it and say it in every prayer. It is critically very, very important. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.